And in some ways, this does have something of a link to last week. Last week, we were thinking about wellness in the workplace. And I guess when you're talking about work and money and things like that, it does kind of tie in somehow. Last week, we were thinking about how no matter what you do, you contribute to this world through the things that you do, through your work, through your efforts, whatever they might be, whether they be paid or unpaid, in the home, whatever it is, you contribute to this world through what you do. And it's important to view life in that kind of a way. But tonight, we're going to be thinking a bit about materialism and money. Lovely topic to think about tonight, but really important in today's world where we're surrounded by so much that is material, that we live in a very consumeristic culture which tells us all sorts of things about how we should live our lives, what's best for us. We get materialism thrust in our faces the whole time, don't we? Whether it's on TV screens or adverts or on billboards somewhere or whatever it might be, we're told that we should be involved with materialism. And we need to be mindful of it as Christians. To live a healthy life, we need to be mindful of materialism and mindful about money. We're going to start off tonight with a little bit of a pop quiz in a way. I'm going to put on the screen some numbers, some figures, and I want you can talk to the people next to you if you like, to work out what they relate to, okay? What do these relate to? So guess that a statistic is what we're playing. What do those figures relate to? Take a couple of minutes to think about it. Oh, you almost saw them then. Right, here we go. So £58.80, what does that relate to, do you think? Per day? No, it's not to do with per day. Anything per day? Any other guesses? No, it's not. Per year? Per week? I don't know. No, this is the average UK household food shop per week. The average. Apparently. I don't know how that relates to your shop, but anyway. Per week, that is apparently the average across the UK. 8.3 million. Some of you are thinking, oh no. 8.3 million, moving swiftly on. Remember, these are just averages right throughout a whole group of different people. Yeah.
Tons of rubbish.
No. Nope. Not tons of rubbish. Not winning the lottery. No. Close. People in the UK unable to pay off their debt. So unable to get rid of any debt. So they're on that line, maybe just being able to pay interest or worse than that, accumulating it. Some of these are good stats, by the way. Some of these not so good. £2,638. Nope. Maybe. It's actually the average credit card debt per household, apparently. The national average credit card debt. £4,800. This was an interesting one. Any ideas on this one? Nothing? Cat food per year. That's actually relevant to later. Family of four spend on holidays per year, apparently. And that's all in. That's including everything, including food and everything you do on holidays as well. £4,800 for a family of four. Some of you are thinking, these sound like huge statistics. I think that was from Expedia or something, so who knows. £29,009, average UK salary, right across the board, that's the average UK salary. 12. Months of the year. I would be surprised if you got this. UK homes repossessed per day in October to December 2018. 12. £1,000. Robert, you might have got close with this. You said something about cat food. Well, it's the cost of owning a cat per year. And do you know what a dog is? £1,200, apparently, to own a dog. And then one in seven. What do we reckon one in seven is? People with a gambling problem? No, it's not people with a gambling problem. No, it's not that.
Politician.
Sorry?
Sane politician.
Sane politician. Oh, dear, that's topical. Any other ideas? No, it's the people who report that they experience difficulty sleeping due to money concerns. One in seven people in the UK experience difficulty sleeping due to money concerns. And of course, you know, we live in a world where money is all around us. The materialism, as I said earlier, is part of our culture. Yes, I did play that song by ABBA earlier on. Money, money, money must be funny in a rich man's world. Always sunny in a rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money, it's a rich man's world. And isn't it seen that way in our culture? It's a rich man's world. If you're rich, you've got it. If not, you don't. And of course, we see some of the problems with this right the way throughout, the problems that money can cause. I just grabbed three newspaper headlines here. Amazon in £1.5 billion tax fraud row. You remember that from a little while back? I think there's still some things to iron out there. Tax avoiders, Jimmy Carr in the middle, that story that broke a couple of years ago. And even Cameron, do you remember that again a few years ago about the tax haven and all the stories that went along with that? PM secret, £30,000 stashed in a tax haven a few years ago. Calls for Cameron to quit. And then look what happened. But no more comments on that. Yeah, money can cause all sorts of problems, as well as being something that, of course, we have to use and is useful to our lives. But I want to ask you a question, another one that you can just talk about with the person next to you. What are your instinctive feelings about money? When you talk about money, what are your instinctive feelings? Good, bad, used for what? What are your instinctive feelings about it when we think about money? What comes to mind? Talk with the person next to you. Okay, I'm going to bring you back together again. Hopefully that's just a little bit to get your thinking going. I'm not going to take answers on this one, but instinctive feelings about money. And I've not got another song to play. I was going to play you something like Money for Nothing by the Dire Straits or something, but I'm not going to. But what do we think about money? What actually comes to mind when we think about money? And the first thing I suppose to say is this, is looking at the Bible, money is not bad. Important thing to make clear. A lot of the Old Testament laws, as you read them, were all about provision for people, about elements of bartering, and later on coinage came into effect, so that people were provided for. We know that we need money in our world today. It is no bad thing. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 verse 9 said this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, what exactly Jesus meant by that, whatever he might mean by that, I don't think he means that we should like use wealth to get friends. I don't think that's kind of what he's talking about, like we should use it in a surreptitious way. He's more talking about the way in which we are generous with what we have. But he obviously was talking about the fact that there is a way of using wealth that is useful, good, and healthy. That has good purposes to it, works well for others, and there's a reward that we gain for doing so, doing what is right. This quote explains it well. This is something from Martin Luther said many, many years ago. "If silver and gold are things evil in themselves, then those who keep away from them deserve to be praised. But if they are good creations of God, which we can use both for the needs of our neighbor and the glory of God, is not a person silly, yes, even unthankful to God, if he refrains from them as though they were evil?" And I think he's right, isn't he? Money is a good thing, a useful thing in our world that, if done rightly, is all well and good. But of course, we know that there are all sorts of pitfalls as well. We know that we do have a problem with it, and our world has a problem with money. A couple more scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, we saw some of this perhaps in the newspaper headlines we saw earlier on. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Traps to do with money, get-rich-quick schemes, payday loans, tax evasion things, and all sorts of stuff goes on. People who want to get rich and are doing it in the wrong way. Alongside that, I like it that it talks about desires as well, that, of course, we know that our desires are faulty as well. That, you know, we desire all sorts of things that perhaps we might not need or is more than we need. Perhaps stuff that is a bit irrelevant, stuff that doesn't really matter that much, but we desire stuff as well that can be misplaced. And of course, things that plunge people into ruin and destruction as well along the way. But there is a bigger spiritual issue to this as well. It's not just about our desires and what we think and the problem we have with money. But there is a spiritual issue as well. Proverbs 18 verse 11 says this about wealth. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. And what the writer of Proverbs was actually saying was, is that money, of course, can become the thing that we rely on in life. Those who get rich look at their wealth, or can look at their wealth, as a fortified city, as their bastion against everything else that might go on in this world, the bad stuff that goes on in this world. Well, it's a fortified city, my money, I can do anything with it. I'm okay, I'm fine. Perhaps I don't need God because I've got what I need in this life and in abundance too. They imagine it a wall too high to scale so that nothing can touch them. And there's a spiritual element to that. There is a danger that money can become the thing we trust in beyond where our trust is placed in God. And that really is the spiritual issue behind all of it. At the heart of the issue, I suppose, could be summed up this way. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Famous verse, you cannot serve both God and money. We live in a world where it's painted in blacks and whites, obviously, and we kind of have to straddle the lines between what's of the world and what's of God, and we navigate our way through the course of life as best we can. But I like what Jesus had to say there. You cannot serve both God and money. In the end, our allegiances will be to one of those places. It will either be to the things of this world, or it will be to God. And of course, from a biblical point of view, we know where it's misplaced. The things of this world are not ultimately what matters. We should be concerned with the things of God. We have to decide which one will be our ultimate master. And just a quick word on money and health as well, because we're thinking about healthy living in this series, aren't we? Little thing from mind.org.uk, this cycle that we can get to when we get concerned about our money. Poor mental health means managing money can be harder for us. We talked about mental health a number of weeks ago. When it's difficult, when it's hard, when we struggle with that, it can have a knock-on effect on managing our finances. And then worrying about money makes my mental health worse. The both things can go in cycles. We worry, we get concerned, our mental health gets worse, and then that might mean we might not manage things the way that we should, and it goes round and round in circles and can affect all different areas of life too. Can cause all sorts of stresses, can't it? Money can cause a lot of stress. A survey was done in America, and they said a third of respondents said that money was a major source of conflict in their marriage. A third of people said that. It can cause a lot of stress when we're concerned about money. Cause knock-on effects on terms of our self-esteem when there's money issues. How can we possibly be worth anything if we can't seem to get this area under control or in hand? We can feel very, very down about it, feel bad about ourselves if we don't think we can manage it, or something's happened to cause things to go wrong. We talked about sleep earlier on, the 1 in 7 stat, but of course, money can keep us up at night, worrying about finances. Loneliness as well, not being able to use money to do the activities we might want to do or to see the people, we might not be able to do it quite in the same way that we would like to, and cause knock-on effects in terms of loneliness. Money can be used for things like temporary highs. I don't know if you've ever spent some money because you wanted to feel a bit better about something. You know, even just something small that you click on Amazon and purchase just when you're not feeling so good. And you think, I'll just buy that. And you think, oh, actually, I feel a little bit better because I bought it. which of course can lead into all sorts of problems further on down the line if that becomes something of a habit pattern. And then, of course, if there are issues with finances, just in terms of paying for the essentials can become a difficulty. And that's really where problems really do develop, when we realize that there's not enough coming in to pay for the bare essentials that we have in such a way that it's, of course, going to have a detrimental effect upon our health, upon our well-being, upon the way we think, but also upon even the food we eat if we're in particularly dire straits. It can have knock-on effects in all different areas. And in a few moments' time, I'm going to interview Mark in just a minute. He's going to talk a little bit from his perspective, and we're going to think a little bit about particularly Christian charity that are involved in this sector and that he's looked into a little bit. But first of all, I want to just play a clip. It's from, does anyone know Martin Lewis? Martin Lewis, quite well known in money management. He's got his website, which is very, very popular. Talks about money issues all the time. And he does a slot on Good Morning, on, I think that's ITV, isn't it, or something. He gets brought on there every so often to talk about people's money issues and some of the ways in which that people can help, what help is out there in order to deal with some of the money issues. This was a clip that he was responding to about a lady who rang in thousands of pounds in debt and didn't know what to do. And this was his advice, hopefully.
Help Eleanor here. I'm in thousands of pounds worth of debt. Anxiety attacks regarding my debts. Feel like I'm sinking deeper and deeper. I have card debts of over £8,000. Wow. I've got to pay £21,000 back in loans. I've got £5,500 saved into a Help to Buy ISA in the hope that someday I'll be able to purchase my first house. I'm now considering transferring it to clear some of my debt. I don't want to declare myself bankrupt. I'm very much struggling to make ends meet. Not sure how the best way to split the savings between my debts.
OK, well, look, anxiety and debts are very common. You'll know I set up a policy institute called the Money and Mental Health Policy Institute a couple of years ago, and we're working on big policy solutions to try and deal with that. In your specific case, generally, if you've got debts, you don't want to be saving. A Help to Buy ISA skews it somewhat, but in the state that you're in, I mean, you're not in a position where you're going to be able to buy a house with those type of debts, I wouldn't have thought. I think the honest answer I would give you at this point is you need to go and see one of the non-profit debt counselling agencies, Citizens Advice Bureau, Step Change, National Debt Line, all very good. If you're really struggling emotionally, which it sounds like you are, so they're good if you just want a service. But if you actually want someone who's going to hold your hand at the same time, and that's often needed and very valuable because debt and mental health go together so much, then there's an organisation called Christians Against Poverty. You don't have to be a Christian to go to them. They do it because they're Christians rather than the other way around. Although that is the organisation that does it, that does debt and emotional counselling together. And if you can't even cope with thinking about your debts, as opposed to need someone to help you to do what to deal with them, I'd go to Christians Against Poverty. But go and seek that help. Your anxiety will go away once you start to deal with this, I hope. You might also need to see somebody about the anxiety too. But the biggest message I get when people go, the biggest looking at you, trying to get you at home and say it to you, is I finally slept last night, things are starting to get better. If you don't deal with it, it won't get better. Yeah. So bite the bullet and go for it.
All right, thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you for your calls today.
Yeah, so I thought that was a very, very, very amazing clip, isn't it, really, that he would go out of his way to recommend particularly a Christian charity who are involved in this sector. And I put that up more so because we may know people who are struggling in this area. We may be struggling in it ourselves, I don't know. But it's great to have the info to hand of where we can go in circumstances where things are really quite difficult, where money can get so, so tight and pressured that we need to have the resources to be able to know what we can do about it. And particularly I love it that they highlight Christians Against Poverty, this Christians who are working in this sector to really come alongside people, to help them, to work through the practicalities, as well as help them with some of the counselling and emotional help that goes along, because we've got to recognise that the two are intrinsically bound up. And I'm going to invite Mark up to the front because for a bit of an interview tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. And then we'll come back to a few things to think more positively about how we do this money management in a few moments' time. So, Mark, thank you for being willing to be interviewed tonight.
You're welcome.
Thank you. We're green. Hi. It's always good fun getting people up the front, isn't it? So, what's your general background, first of all?
Well, first and foremost, I'm not up here because I have any expertise in the field of finance or debt or materialism. So why on earth am I up here? I guess because I'm a fairly average Joe, much like everyone else that's come out tonight. Became a Christian at 23, married at 25, mortgage at 26, and here I am at 52, coming out the other end of a mortgage, which is a nice feeling, but thankfully not having had any real debt issue over that time. Always worked, studied in horticulture, worked within horticulture, been involved in the management side of horticulture, so really got an understanding of how business works and how finance works within business. So some degree of understanding of the world of money, I suppose.
And how did you become interested in the work of CAP in particular?
So I'd heard about CAP in the background for many years as a Christian. Christians Against Poverty has been a charity that I've been aware of, but didn't really know a great deal about what they did until probably a year, maybe a bit more than a year ago, I began to think about my own career and wondered whether there wasn't something I could do with a more Christian focus than I had been working in and up to that point. I began to think I could perhaps pull back on the hours I do within my current job and perhaps begin to do some Christian-focused work alongside that, maybe one or two days per week. And it was mentioned to me that perhaps with a bit of an understanding of finance, at least in relation to business, that I might be able to help with Christians Against Poverty. And that was the first point, really, that I began to look into what is it that Christians Against Poverty really do.
And what do they do?
What do they do? Well, a job came up a few months ago. Sue, in fact, saw that same job. It was a one-day-a-week job. And it was something that I thought, well, maybe I could have a go at this. It was a debt counselling role with CAP at the centre that's based at St. Paul's Church up in Salisbury. So I thought I'd better find out really what they do, and if I'm going to have this interview, understand the background a little bit better. So I picked up a book, or in fact, Jenny lent me this book. It's a book written by John Kirkby, who founded Christians Against Poverty in 1996, and it's his story, how he became a Christian, and then how subsequently he founded Christians Against Poverty back in 96, and how that charity has developed over the years. It was a very humbling read. I would recommend anybody to pick it up and have a read. I read it in a couple of days. The sort of sacrifice that John and his wife and their family have made time and time again over the years to get CAP up and running is really very humbling, and I found it quite soul-searching from my point of view. But what they do is they seek to witness for God in a practical way, as you heard Martin Lewis very clearly recommend them, by helping people that are in a crippling debt situation. They are debt counselors in that respect, but what they aim to do is to use their Christian faith to practically help people in very real need. It's ironic, isn't it, that as we live in one of the richest societies in the world, the richest parts of the world, yet one of the most pressing needs all around us is debt. We've been talking a lot already about money, but, the subject tonight is not so much money, it's materialism. And maybe there's a link. Well, very certainly there is a link, because if we live in a rich part of the world and yet debt is such a big problem, one of the reasons for that is because of materialism. And I think that's what we need to look to ourselves to understand a bit better. Mm.
And what were some of the themes about how people commonly get into unmanageable debt?
Yeah, well, that's the thing, isn't it? People can get into debt for many different reasons, and many people get into unmanageable debt, not through fault of their own, but because of a change of circumstances in their life that suddenly lead to them being unable to continue to pay for some of the debts that have been necessary, whether that be a mortgage or money borrowed to, you know, buy the car that's needed to get to work. And there are lots of different reasons why people get into debt, but it becomes unmanageable when circumstances sometimes change in our lives and suddenly the income dries up or it becomes very much reduced and the debt begins to spiral. But if we're honest and if we think about our own circumstances, many of us, as we have grown older, will have had an increasing amount of income, and yet how many of us find nonetheless at the end of every month, however much we earn, there's still very little left? And some of that is because we desire more things. We desire newer, bigger, better. What was wrong with the old stuff? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves. But the reality is we're in a consumerist world, you mentioned that word, where we are we're encouraged to consume and we're encouraged to go for the bigger, the better, the newer stuff every month that goes by. And that's a form of materialism. Materialism, if you look it up in the dictionary, as I did, means something like a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. Interesting, isn't it? Material possessions and physical comfort more important than spiritual values. Well, I think it's important to remember, we've already seen a number of verses, and there are many, many of them throughout the Bible that talk about money. But, you know, we're often reminded, aren't we, that money isn't the root of all evil. That's a misquote that we often hear. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I think the same can be true of materialism, can't it? Having material things is not wrong. It's not wrong to buy the stuff that makes our life more comforting. But when we start to put that ahead of our spiritual needs, then there is a potential problem. Can we look in Luke? Is that all right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, carry on.
There are many verses in the Bible that speak of money, but Luke 18 is particularly telling, I think. Luke 18 and verse 18 is this short reference we have to a rich ruler that spoke to our Lord Jesus. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So there was Jesus talking directly to a man for whom his wealth and his material things stopped him from trusting God, from trusting in Jesus. He kept all the commands that Jesus reminded him of, and he said, "I've done that through all my life." But Jesus knew, because he could look directly into his heart, that still his money, his wealth, his possessions was stopping him trusting solely in God. He was putting that trust, as you mentioned, too much in his stuff, and he wasn't going to put his trust in God because of that. And that's really telling, isn't it? That's something we have to think about and be careful about. Tonight's subject is being mindful, just remembering, reminding ourselves how materialism can become a problem in our lives. And we're preaching to each other here. We're trying to learn from each other. We're applying what God brings before us in the Bible. And no one is saying anyone's got this right. But we all need to be mindful of how the stuff in our lives and the compulsion to have more can get between us and God.
Thank you, yeah. And I just going back to the book for a second, yeah. There must also be, I haven't read the book itself, I know folk have, and some folk have, and it's really, really been good and useful to look into the background. Mm. There must also be many stories of positives that have come out of it.
Absolutely,
as well.
Very much so. Yeah. As Martin Lewis said on the video, people, more often than not, when they get into what appears to be unmanageable debt, can't see a way out. But there nearly always is, or there always is, a way out. And what CAP do is they sit down the individual, they look at their income, they look at their debts, they renegotiate with the debtors and say, look, you know, this person, these people are struggling to pay back. What can we do about it? And more often than not, they can renegotiate the interest, they can renegotiate the total amount of debt, and they can come up with an agreement that makes it affordable again for the individual, for the families, to be able to pay off their debts. And they agree with the individuals and with the families how to manage their money. More often than not, what they do is they open an account with CAP, and they pay into that account, and then CAP pay their debts on their behalf, on an agreed a proportion every month. And so, more often than not, they can take the debt, they can make it manageable again, they can set up an account, they can give them the budgetary means that allows them to have money left at the end and be able to look after themselves whilst paying off their debt. And not only that, but as Martin Lewis said, is at the same time deal with the emotional aspects, because people in real debt, in real monetary need, often get into depression, into anxiety, and they have a real need to have that managed as well as their debt. And of course, we know, don't we, that the greatest comfort of all is knowing not that our debt is sorted, but that our sin is sorted. And when people come to realize that they are loved by God and that through Jesus they can know their sin forgiven, then there is so much more blessing to be had.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, it's really important to end on that positive note that for everybody and anybody in this kind of situation, there is light. There are places to go that can make this better, more manageable, and advice is available. So it's really helpful for us to be aware of that, I think. Particularly with the people that we are with and alongside. So thank you very much, Mark. Round of applause for Mark. Thank you. Good. Well, we're just going to finish off the rest of our time tonight by thinking a bit more positively about materialism and being mindful of it. Oh, there's the CAP logo again. Let's think more positively, though. Thinking about money, part of the way of thinking about it is taking a new perspective on life itself. The Bible talks about this, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These offer some of the themes we've been thinking about already tonight. But it comes back to that fundamental question of where our hearts lie in all of this and what life really is all about. I don't know if any of you played the game. The Game of Life, did anyone used to play this game? I used to play it growing up with a funny twiddly spinner in the middle that used to spin and find out how many spaces you could move. It's an awful game when you think about it. When you actually think about what it's teaching people, it is a terrible game. You start off by working out what your career is going to be, okay, and you land on a career, and so you kind of have to go with what you're given. And then it's all about whether or not you get married, whether or not what kind of house you manage to get, how many kids you then have, whether or not you can buy a bigger house, how much money you therefore get, and by the end of the game, how much you retire on, and how much you end the game with is the person who wins. If you've got the most at the end of the game about all of that, then you win the game, don't you? So whatever you get at the end is the winning factor. Which, of course, is not the way that life should be lived at all, is it? Life shouldn't be lived that way. It's not the game of life that we end up with an abundance of stuff at the end of life, and that's how we win this thing we call life. No, we know the futility of things. There's a saying, you can't take it with you, and we can't do that, can we? And we have this decision to make. Well, why not live as Jesus would say? Why not live with that greater treasure in mind for life generally in all the things that we do? But of course, it relates to our thinking about materialism and about money as well. And of course, a new perspective on wealth as well. Jesus said this to someone who came to him. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There was obviously this issue about how the inheritance was going to be divided between brothers. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now, of course, we all know, as we said earlier, we know that we need wealth to live on. Savings are not bad. Pensions, not bad. Buying houses, nice things. All things that God gives to us and enables for us to flourish in this world. There's nothing bad about any of those things, of course not. But of course, what Jesus says as well is that just be on your guard against greed. Be on your guard against greed. Understand what it is in your own life that causes you to think, "Oh, yeah, I would like that. And I do want that more than that. And oh, I really, really long. I wish I could have what that person has got." What are those things that do that for you? That stand out for you? It's worth thinking about that. What can be a temptation? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then there's a whole raft of teaching about generosity in the gospel, about being generous with the things that we have. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." It gets us thinking about everything that God has given to us in this life. Again, putting life into perspective. Chiefly through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the giving of his life at the cross, that we might become rich. Now, I don't think that means that, rich in terms of material possessions. That's not what he's talking about. Salvation is what he's primarily talking about. But, of course, everything that God also gives us in this life, too. We are given it to use it well and to really think about how we use what we have for God. Sometimes called stewardship, how we use things well for God. And in fact, the whole context of that passage is all about being generous with what we have. And that goes for whether or not it's an issue to do with money or to do with our time, to do with our abilities, our resources, our gifts, and so on and so forth. We're called to be a generous people with what we have. It's the way that God would want us to live. But alongside that, is this phrase also true? To much is given, much is required. Is that also true? Well, perhaps in one sense, I suppose. But we do also get this in the Bible. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is a principle of this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. What's the guiding principle? For God loves a cheerful giver. Because God's looking at our hearts more than anything else. And again, that goes for whether or not we're thinking about money and possessions and how we can help others around us with the things that we have. And it goes for our time and our abilities and our gifts and all the other resources that we have in this life too. We're to think about the fact that we have received generously. And so we're to give out generously too in all factors of life. So three questions for us to just think about as we come towards a close. And there's one little more bit about managing money well, a few practical things. But questions for us tonight then. What does my attitude to money and possessions say about my view of life? You think about that for a moment or two. What does my attitude to money and possessions say about how I view life, first of all? Does what we do with those aspects put us into right perspective of life, or is it taking us away from what God would have us to do? Maybe there's some recalibrating that we need to do. And of course, as I said, there's a danger to us all that this can be all-consuming in our lives anyway. To what extent, I said about this earlier, and through what does money or possessions have a hold on me? What is the stuff that grabs you that you might have something of an issue with, or that you can see the danger of slipping into an issue with? What are those areas? And that goes for the smallest thing, you know, the smallest thing that you can build up over time and it becomes an issue, right the way through to folk who can have really, really big issues with things like gambling and much bigger issues in life. What extent and through what does money or possessions have a hold on me? And then thirdly, how can I seek to steward well the money that God has given me? And again, that goes for abilities, time, and everything else as well. But what can we do to be good stewards of everything that God has given us in this world? To use it for his glory and for the good of others too. Question well worth bearing in mind. And then just as we close, a few things about managing money well. A few just bullet points to throw out there. Managing money well, how can we think about this a bit more practically? Number one is working out what our goals are in life. We've touched on this already. What are our goals in life? How are they going to define how we use our finances and material wealth? It will have an impact. And sometimes we have to plan ahead to be able to get those thoughts in mind and get things in line so that we can build up to stuff that we're looking forward to in life, whether that be a mortgage or a pension or whatever it might be. What are our goals in life? Where are we heading? And what does that mean to our finances? Work out our priorities with money. At certain points in life, certain priorities are going to take precedent over others. But what are our priorities at this point in time? What are our priorities going to look like perhaps in 5 years' time? They may look very different to what is the case right now. But what are those priorities going to be for you in your situation? Where are you going to put your money? What are you going to do with it in order to work on the principles we've been thinking about tonight? Work out what tempts you to spend. We've covered that already. If money is tight, work out a budget and stick to it. This is another thing that I think CAP do. They get you to work out a budget and stick to it, particularly when money is tight. I sort of roughly kept to a budget when I was doing my studying at Moorlands. I kept an Excel spreadsheet of all the stuff that I was spending things on. Not every item, but rough categories that things fell into, and put a little marker by each one as to how much I could feasibly spend, roughly speaking, on each area. Budgeting can be a really helpful way to get us through difficult stretches if money is tight. And it also helps us to look at what we are actually spending our money on so that we can reevaluate it too. Have the future in mind. I'm not going to tell anyone to suck eggs tonight. I'm not going to do that, okay? But it's worth saying that we have to have the future in mind. And just on the theme of not wanting people to suck eggs, but I looked up a couple of statistics that surprised me to some degree about pensions. So statistics about pensions were that people in certain categories who haven't got a pension for whatever reason it might be, the baby boomers, for example, a quarter of baby boomers had no personal pension. The Generation Xers, a third, had no pension. And then millennials, over half of millennials, so those born between 1980 and 1994, hadn't even started thinking about a pension and hadn't even started getting that going. We have to think about the future. That's just one example, by the way, pension. But we have to think about the future in terms of our finances and have it in mind in terms of, again, what we do with our money. Consider the gift of giving. Consider how we can be giving out in the time and the gifts that we have. That's a key principle that we've talked about. Speak to a financial advisor. There are many good financial advisors out there who very practically can help with looking at our finances, where we put our money, what we do with it, who have much greater knowledge on and expertise on savings and so forth. Sometimes we need to just speak to a financial advisor and get some input upon our finances and what we do with them. And particularly in terms of planning for the future as well, that can be very, very useful. And then the last one is simply get help if we need it. If we know that we need help in this area, seek some help on it. It will be worth it, not least for our emotional health and what we worry about and what concerns we have, but also in terms of just our simple practicalities of living life. Get help if we need it. Contact someone like CAP, or there are other organizations that Martin Lewis mentioned that can really help solve some of those issues that we experience if we really are in difficult straits. But I'm going to pray for us now as we come to a close tonight and just ask for God's help in all of this area, which can be a very difficult area in our lives. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for thinking about a topic which is not easy, which we all know that we can get caught up in and bound up by, this issue of materialism and money and what that looks like in our lives. And particularly, Lord, for any of us who are experiencing difficulties in this area, Lord, we pray and ask for your wisdom, your guiding hand upon us, that we might think rightly about money, we might have the right perspective on how to use it well for you, Lord, but also that we would know how to manage things well, that we would seek help if we need it, to seek out people who can come alongside us in working out if there are issues of debt or concern or worry about our money and finances. We pray, Father God, that you give us the courage to strive out in those areas and seek the help we need it, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, may we be a generous people, whether that be with finances, with our time, with our abilities, Lord God. Help to infuse us with that sense of your presence and purpose, which says that we are to be a generous people because of the generosity that you have shown to us. And may that be the guiding principle of our lives, to live for you each day of our lives as we go forward from this point. Help us to live for you, to cherish the moments we have, Lord, and to be generous in all things that we do. And we pray it all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks very much. Next week we have our last in the series. It is our last one, and we're looking at keeping well when stress levels rise. Great talk.